Please turn with me now to the Epistle of James. We're going to read James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The sermon text this morning is found in verses 16 through 18 of James 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James, in this epistle, is all about what we could call practical religion. Or what James refers to in the last verse of this chapter as pure religion and undefiled before God. And so the emphasis in this epistle is on being doers of the Word of God. It's on faith, which proves itself to be true faith by good works. James tells us in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. Practical religion. And the first thing that James talks about is trials and temptations. And I am sure that he talks about that first because those trials and temptations have such a large place in our lives. And practical religion for us is first of all learning to deal with trials and temptations. So the whole first part of chapter 1 is about those trials and the temptations that go with them. You have to realize when you read this part of James 1 that in the Word of God, trials and temptations always go together. They're really the two sides of the same coin. When we receive from God what we call trials, there are always temptations that accompany those trials. If nothing else, the temptation to complain or the temptation to be discontent in those trials. But when temptations come, what we think of as temptations, then they are always also trials. God tests our faith when we are struggling with this temptation or that. So they always go together. And that's reflected in Scripture in the fact that there's only one word for what we call trials and what we call temptations. That's the way Scripture tells us that they are really the same thing and always go together, even though we think of them as two very different things. James, here in chapter 1, starts by focusing on these things as trials and tells us, that's quite a command, tells us that we have to rejoice in them. Not just be patient, not just bear them, but rejoice in them. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And James is thinking of them as trials. And he tells us why we have to do that in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And that's why he talks about wisdom as well. If you lack wisdom, James says, ask for it. For the wisdom you will most certainly need if you are going to do what I've told you to do and rejoice in your trials. But then, beginning with verse 13, James starts to look at those trials and temptations from the viewpoint of the fact that they are temptations. That when trials come, we are tempted always to sin against God. And he says, if you do sin, if you do fall into temptation, then don't blame God. Don't say, "But I'm a sinner. You can't expect any more than that from me," because that's blaming God. Don't say, "It was the way I was brought up, or the example of my parents that are my excuse for the sins I've committed." Because that's blaming God who gave you that upbringing and those parents. The only person you have to blame when you fall into sin is yourself and your own lusts. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't make any mistake about this, James says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't start making excuses. Don't start blaming this one or that one or these circumstances, because it's all blaming God and you have only yourself to blame when you fall into sin. And continuing that thought, James says in the verses that we've taken for our text this morning, and don't make any mistake about this either, that God, rather than being the one who tempts you to sin, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And he proves that in that first and greatest of gifts, the gift of a new life and a new birth. And that's the subject, the theme this morning. God's good gift. We're going to talk about that beautiful description of God here in the passage. As the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the giver of every good gift. And then we're going to talk about that gift that He gives. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. And finally, we're going to talk about the result of that gift, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But all of that by way of helping us to deal with what the Word of God here calls trials and temptations. So James speaks of God as the Father of lights, and the reference, I think you can see that, children can see that too, is to God as the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. And He created them, created those heavenly lights, because He Himself is light. John says, in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So He created them to reflect His own glory. But, James says, there's one respect in which these heavenly lights don't reflect God's glory and aren't like Him. God is the Father of lights, the one who gave the sun, the moon, and the stars their birth, is the one in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And He's referring to the fact that those heavenly lights do vary in their light. The moon goes through its phases, and even once a month becomes completely dark. The light of the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. And sets because, as we know, the earth is turning. That's the turning to which the Word of God refers here. And the setting of the sun, the phases of the moon, are what James is referring to when he talks about variableness. There's none of that in God. There's no twinkling. That's what we see when we look at the stars in the light that shines from God. No variableness. And James emphasizes that here by way of emphasizing that there is not a dark side in God's dealings with us. It's not as though the light of His face sometimes shines on us, but at other times does not. It's not as though His favor rises and then sets. In Him is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And we need to be reminded of that because sometimes without realizing it, we start to think that way and even speak that way. As though there is the kind of change, variableness that we see in the sun and the moon and the stars in God and in His dealings with us. We suggest that, for example, in trials, when we say, "This is too much for me," as though the love of God for us has somehow changed so that instead of loving us as He ought to, He is now giving us more than we can bear, what will crush us and destroy us. I don't think we realize when we say that we're suggesting variableness in God or some shadow of turning, but that's exactly what we do. God doesn't love us at one moment with a love that holds us up and supports us, and then change and give us something that instead of being a blessing to us, destroys us. But that's what we suggest when in our trials we say, this is too much for me. God can't possibly mean me to get through this and to bear this. We say the same thing when we talk about temptations, as though the temptations that come our way are too much to resist. We use that as an excuse for falling into sin. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. And the suggestion is that God would send us something in the way of temptation that would actually be designed to lead us astray because it is truly too much for us to deal with. You see what James is getting at here? God is not that kind of a God in His dealings with His people. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But we suggest that same thing when we become discouraged and disheartened, when we start complaining in the trials God sends us, we're not only suggesting that somehow God is to blame when we slip and fall in those trials, but we're suggesting somehow that His love and mercy and grace have varied, turned, that there's some shadow in them. You see? Is there ever? We should learn to ask ourselves that. Is there ever in the difficulties, the trials that we face, anything to be afraid of? If God is sovereign? Anything to complain about if He sends them? Any reason to be discouraged if He's our Father who's loved us with an everlasting love? And that's the reason why those things are sinful and why James addresses that whole matter here in this first chapter of his epistle. Don't do that, he says. Don't make this mistake. Don't err, my beloved brethren. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. As your Father, He is never going to give you something that's going to destroy you. In His love, He's not going to give you something that's a reason for discouragement and fear and doubt and a troubled heart. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And it's for that reason, too, that James goes on to speak of that first and best of God's gifts, our new birth of His own will. James says, begat He us with the Word of truth. That's the proof that there's not some dark side to what God gives us, especially when He sends trials. And when under His sovereignty we face temptation, there's not any reason to complain, any reason to be afraid, any reason to be discontent. The proof is in that first and greatest of gifts, our new birth. What we call in theology regeneration. And James makes it clear here too that that's a gift. Billy Graham is as wrong as he can possibly be in the light of this verse when he teaches that we choose to be born again. It's our decision to be born again, teaches what's called decisional regeneration. I'm picking on him only because he wrote a book about it. How to be born again. James says it's not our choice, not our decision, but God's of His own will. Begat He us with the word of truth. And the reference is to God's eternal will. He chose before the foundations of the world, before anyone even existed, who would be born again. And having chosen, God chosen, who would be born again, He gives that gift of regeneration to some. To those whom James refers to in the passage as us. And it's not only that new life and that new birth is not only a gift of God, but even the support and growth of that new life is His gift. That's why James adds, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. It's the gospel that calls forth that new life. The gospel that feeds and nourishes that new life. The gospel that strengthens that new life. And that's only to say that it's God who supports and strengthens that new life. It's all His gift. But James talks about that amazing gift of regeneration. You know, don't you, where you'd be spiritually without that gift? You'd be like so many, dead in trespasses and sins. Without the knowledge of God, without a place in the covenant and kingdom of God, without any hope of life everlasting. It all comes from that gift. And that's why it's the first and greatest of God's gifts too. But James talks about that here in order to say this to you and me. Do you really think that if God, having given you that good gift, do you really think that He would give you something that's not good? Do you really think, as you're complaining And discontent suggests that what you've received from God in your trials, with the temptations that accompany them, is somehow not good. Do you really think that? Do you think this is something like that verse in Romans 8? That He who gave you this good gift will not also freely give you every good thing with it? Don't you understand? Really understand. So that you put that into practice. So that you're not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word. Don't you understand? Really understand? That your trials too, with the temptations that accompany them, are a good gift of God? And of course, we can think, each one of us at that point, of whatever trials we face. For some of us, it's pain and illness. For some, it's loneliness. Being alone. For others, it's the responsibilities that we have. Work, family. They can become burdensome and a trial to us. Sometimes, our trials are the result of our sins, but not always. But whatever struggles we face and whatever we go through in life, James is saying, it's part of God's good gift. And don't make the mistake of thinking otherwise. And of course, don't show that you've made that mistake by grumbling, by being unhappy with what God has sent you, perhaps by rebelling against Him and saying in one way or another, if this is what God has for me, then I don't have any reason to serve Him as I should. Do not err. My beloved brethren, your trials come from the Father of lights, from the One who has caused the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in your hearts. And there's no darkness in Him. No darkness either in His dealings with you. No matter how difficult He may have made your life's pathway, and no matter how you're struggling, there's no darkness in Him. And if you have any doubt about that, then remember what He did for you. When to you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, He gave the new life of Jesus Christ Himself, planted it in your heart, so that you're not just alive spiritually, but alive with the very life of Christ Himself in you, a life that can never perish. Remember that and see that as the proof that your Father will not give you stones for bread. That His love for you has not somehow set when the sun set last night. That His favor and His grace and His mercy haven't changed just because the circumstances of your life have changed. Don't err. Don't sin. In suggesting otherwise. And if you have any doubt about it, that His dealings with you are all light and no darkness, then remember why He gave you that new life. He begat us of His own will with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. That's His purpose. And again, James means to say His purpose is not to destroy you. His purpose is not to take away your blessedness. His purpose in all His dealings is this only, that you might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. References to the two feasts of the first fruits in the Old Testament. One at the beginning of the harvest, one at the end of the harvest. At those feasts, the Israelites brought the first of the harvest to God. At the beginning of the harvest, the first sheaf, the first grapes, the first figs, whatever it was. And at the end of the harvest, the first loaf of bread, the first bottle of wine, whatever they had made from the harvest. Always the first was a gift to God, dedicated to Him. And you can see how that fits. That's God's purpose with us. Even when He sends trials, that we should be like that. Dedicated forever to Him and to His glory. Like those first fruits in the Old Testament. An offering for all eternity to Him. But when the Israelites brought their first fruits, then they also brought the best to God. Not just the first, but the best. When you went out to get the first grapes so that you could bring them as a first fruits offering to God, you walked up and down the rows of vines until you found the best cluster of grapes. Didn't, of course, look for the one that probably wasn't going to be any use anyway because the grapes were half eaten by insects or something like that, or by the birds. But you brought the best. Then sow it the wheat. And if at the end of the harvest you were baking bread from the wheat that you'd harvested, and the first loaf flopped, you didn't bring that to God, but you baked another loaf, and maybe another, until you got one that was perfect, so that you could bring the best to Him. And that's what's being emphasized too. That when God's purpose with us is accomplished, and His work with us is finished, we will be like that best cluster of grapes, that best loaf of bread, that best sheaf of grain, the highest and most glorious of all His creatures. That will be the case when in heaven we who were made a little lower than the angels will be crowned with such glory and honor that even the angels are our servants. A kind of first fruits of His creatures indeed. And if that is God's purpose, then surely, surely, in His dealings with us, there is only light and never darkness. In the trials He sends us, there's only that good purpose. And those trials then must be viewed not as something to be struggled through. Perhaps with no complaining, but with a troubled heart. But something to receive from the hand of God Himself as part of His great goodness to His children. Even though those trials come always with their accompanying temptations. And if I fall into temptation, and I mayn't say either that it was God's fault, that that's what He wanted for me, His child. But have only myself and my lusts to blame. And then you understand. That takes us back to verse 2. Then you can at least begin to do what James says there in verse 2. Count it all joy. What are you struggling with? Trials has God sent you. Count it all joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but all joy. And if you say, that's impossible, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm struggling with. Then the answer, as far as I'm concerned, is, no, I don't. But God does. And God says, count it all joy. And if you think that's impossible, then remember who I am as your God and Savior. Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The giver of every good and perfect gift. And remember what I've given to you. Given to you already. An even greater gift than these necessary and sanctifying trials that I'm sending you now. And remember my purpose. The end of it all will be that you stand before me in glory, a kind of first fruits of my creatures. Count it all joy. Indeed. And that, beloved, here in James 1, is practical religion. What does the sovereignty of God mean? The unchangeableness of God mean? the grace and loving kindness and mercy of God and His sovereign will and predestination. What does it all mean if it doesn't mean this? And I think you know the answer. If it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean anything. So remember, will you? Each of you, in your life's pathway and in the struggles that are so much a part of our earthly life, remember what the Word of God teaches us here and put it into Father of mercies and God of all grace, Thou hast sent our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to purchase new life for us, and who has given us His own new life in our hearts. We thank Thee for every good and perfect gift, for that first and greatest of the gifts of grace, and for all that Thou dost continue to give us, till finally we stand before Thee in heavenly perfection and glory, a kind of first fruits of Thy creatures. Forgive us, Lord, our sins, our doubts and fears and troubled hearts, our complaining and murmuring. Graciously pardon and teach us to rejoice in Thee and to rejoice always. We ask it for our Savior's name's sake.